Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and I am joined by my father, Dr. Scott Keith, to talk about the Augsburg Confession and the apology to the Augsburg Confession. Today, we will be starting in Article 11. Last episode, we got through the Lord's Supper and baptism and the means of grace. I think I named that episode How to Obtain the Forgiveness of Sins, because as we had been describing it, we had a race to justification. We had justification itself, and now we have sort of the, it's like a reverse race back towards justification, right? But in reality, explaining the way by which God delivers the forgiveness described in Article 4.
Yep.
And so we are going to continue on here. Article 9 is great, and Article 11 and 12 are pretty expanded in the apology. So these are one of the sections where, you know, short in Augsburg, and then we get a nice long section in the apology. So we'll go through those. Before we do, we have a quick message from the podcast network about a new book coming out. So you're about to hear that now, and then we will cut back to the show.
Most Christians know that Jesus told us that all the Old Testament testifies of Him. The challenge we face is knowing how. How are the stories in Genesis about Jesus? How are we supposed to find Christ in the dark and bloody book of Judges, or the wisdom sayings of Proverbs? To answer all these questions and provide a guide for readers of the Old Testament who are looking for Jesus, I wrote The Christ Key. I'm Chad Bird, and for over three decades, I've been studying and teaching the Old Testament. I wrote The Christ Key for you, so you could unlock all the doors in the Old Testament, step inside, and say to each of them, "Show me Jesus." Visit ChristKeyBook.org to learn more.
All right. Welcome back to the show. We are, as I said before and in the introduction here, we are on Articles 11 and 12. We'll see how far we get, but let's just start here. So the topics, the titles are Concerning Confession and Concerning Repentance. All right, and I'll just read Concerning Confession here because it's, you know,
short.
Two lines. Concerning Confession, they teach that private absolution should be retained in the churches, although an enumeration of all faults in confession is not necessary, for this is an impossibility, according to the psalm. But who can detect their errors, is a quote. And that's Psalm 19:12.
Yeah. So I think the first thing to note here is that this is going to be a shift from the Roman Catholic sacramental system. In that system, it's likely going to be called, it might be called confession, like it is in the movies, but it's often called penance, because it's got some parts laid into it that are important. In that system, when you sort of go to the confessional, what's being measured here is for your sort of credit for participation in this sacrament is your contrition, your confession, and the satisfaction that you make in penance. And again, in the Roman Catholic system, Melanchthon plays an interesting word game here on his opponents when he names the article confession, but he speaks of private absolution. He does this again in the apology. He says, okay, let's talk about confession. And the Catholics are going to go, yeah, let's talk about confession. That's an important sacrament here. Let's talk about all of its parts. And he's like, well, we think the private absolution, which is the flip side of that, the actual forgiveness of sins, right? Private absolution ought to be retained. And it's not necessary in this to enumerate the sins that are being absolved. This is going to be a big hit. If people think back of even if they've just seen like the Luther movie or whatever, this was in Luther's sort of quote-unquote conversion to the evangelical faith rather than the Roman Catholic faith. The idea of enumerating his sins and sort of coming completely clean with God because he had a terrified conscience was a big deal to him. So much so that his father confessor got really sick of seeing him because he'd like make a confession. He'd start walking back to his cell. He wasn't a prisoner. He was a monk, and they call those cells too. He's walking back to his cell, and he remembers something, and he goes back, and I mean, just gets to be like, I'm sick of seeing you. Like, you couldn't have sinned that much walking back to your room.
And Luther's like, oh, baby, did
yeah,
I?
Yeah, you don't know my mind. And so this in the Augsburg Confession, this is short and sweet. In the Confutation, Langton gets some pushback. And the pushback that he – well, we should probably go on to
We should go on to Repentance.
To Repentance.
Because they really sort of function together here. And it is a distinct change to say, though, we're retaining absolution rather than the doling out of punishments, essentially, right? Penance are mild punishments, you know, returned works to...
Mild or not mild, I mean...
Yeah.
Depending on the sin, I suppose.
Yeah, depending on the sin, I suppose.
I'd say these days they're probably always mild.
I mean, it characterized usually as, you know, sort of prayer or... very doable good works. I mean, I would guess in most cases, and certainly in like the demanding of like particular sets of prayers for things, right? You're trying to set up people for success in doing.
Yeah, you're trying to refocus them. I mean, it's not practically speaking, like if you were going to see a counselor, right? It's like the counselor giving you some practices that are meant to reset your mind to maybe stop being so selfish and think about the people that you're affecting with your behavior and that type of thing. This is maybe the same thing, but it's being linked to your justification. And right. Herein is the problem. It's not being linked to you having a better marriage or a better relationship with the person that you sinned against. It's being linked to your justification, and the church is either damning you or not based on
completing
fulfillment of the satisfaction or the penance. And that's where the terrified conscience comes in for Luther and Melanchthon. That we've said it before in this series, that their goal really is to set free the terrified conscience on account of Christ.
Yeah, and he'll make a note here in the apology that, you know, somebody who's has a confession, who's coming to a private confession, has a terrified conscience, has the law working on them, working wrath on
them. He's like, they're there.
Okay, and then when you add penance, the point that begins to ring through is you are just adding more law to it. You're just saying God is not satisfied. Yeah. The wrath remains. You were right to come. Here is how you can make satisfaction for the wrath of God.
Not just this is how you can make up with your neighbor whom you sinned against.
Right.
I do want to make that distinction a little bit. And sometimes the penance is, you know, not directly related to the sin either. And so this is just something that you're doing.
Yeah.
You know, you've seen it in movies. Say 5 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers and go on with your day. It's like, okay, that's all it takes.
Yeah, especially if you're talking about, like, particular sins. Who is that helping who you sinned against?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this is where some of the abuses in the church can come in with this type of thing, too, with, like, indulgences and whatnot that the church is...
If it's as simple as saying a prayer, it's as simple as writing a check. Yes. You know? Too.
Yep.
Okay.
So in one way it makes the Christian life harder, and one way it makes it a lot easier.
Yeah. Or it can when there's particular types of outs.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So then we have going on concerning repentance. Concerning repentance, they teach that those who have fallen after baptism can receive forgiveness of sins whenever they are brought to repentance, and that the church
should... That's an interesting... people should make note of that, because you'll hear a lot these days, I think even in Lutheran circles, where you ought to like focus on being repentant. And this is more like, repent me and I shall be repented. That God is the one through the preaching of the law who brings you to repentance. Like, you're drawn there like a horse to water.
Yes. And this is one of those sections where we can point out that so the word being translated as repentance here in the title and the word being used here as repentance as in like repentance of conversion and what Lutherans would call daily repentance are two different words.
Yeah.
One, by the Roman Catholics, the one in the title would typically be translated penance.
Yes.
And here the Lutherans start with a like concerning penance or concerning repentance and then present repentance, as they are going to call it, a daily repentance, one that ends in absolution, really. So here. And that the church should impart absolution to those who return to repentance. So that's the ends of daily repentance is really absolution. Now, properly speaking, repentance consists of two parts. One is contrition, or the terrors that strike the conscience when sin is recognized. The other is faith, which is brought to life by the gospel or absolution. This faith believes that sins are forgiven on account of Christ, consoles the conscience, and liberates it from the terrors. Thereupon, good works, which are fruit of repentance, should follow. They condemn both the Anabaptists, who deny that those who have once been justified can lose the Holy Spirit, and also those who contend that some may attain such perfection in this life that they cannot sin.
Right. So you have, I always think it's interesting in these sort of explanations that Melanchthon is going to go law and gospel. And then he's going to talk about the fruits of faith, and the fruits of faith are good works. Now, he doesn't do this in a way where it's like law, gospel, law. He very much does it in a way of talking about the result of coming to faith is going to be not only a belief that your sins have been forgiven on account of Christ, but that your heart is comforted and changed, and then that changed heart produces the Holy Spirit produces good fruit.
Yeah, I mean, here...
this is going to be a work from beginning to end of God, is I guess the thing I'm saying. Even if you're talking about the law, contrition, faith, which is satisfaction, right? Not the penance. Faith, and then the Christian life. All the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and in what sense are good works a fruit of repentance, as he says here? It's because repentance applies the gospel or absolution, which is what it says right here, the gospel or otherwise absolution. It's the forgiveness of sins, which is the thing which brings about good works. It is not the, and in this case, we can actually say it is not the application of the law, because we know what he is condemning in penance, which is the application of the law to do good works in a, you know, as a credit against the wicked deeds you did. And so here we're actually talking about a system in Rome where good works are drawn out of the terror, out of the law, as a payment, as a penance for sin. Instead here, good works are a result of the gospel.
Just to be a little naughty, for those our friends out there that are saying, well, what about the third use of the law? Melanchthon hasn't thought that up yet. To be clear, okay, this is 1531.
He's 4 years away from this.
And from all of you that sort of think that the third use of the law is an enduring category that's always been with the church since Christ first uttered it out of his mouth, it's not the way that the church explained the possible functions of the law prior to Melanchthon first doing so in 1535. So he's certainly not speaking that way 4 years before he thinks it up. I'd argue that even after he thinks it up, he doesn't talk about the fruit of your justification burgeoning from the third function of the law. It still burgeons through faith and the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that ends up being sort of a later controversy, really. And, you know, with Melanchthon's Loci, its outline of the third use of law is really what we would call, he labels it this, the pedagogical use of the law. It highlights that the law teaches people things.
Yes.
It does not say that lesson does not result in terror anymore.
Yeah.
And he's still very clear that it does. And it's only the Christian who doesn't have that terror. And it's not because they've been doing works according to the third use of the law that they don't have that terror. It's because they've been absolved in the name of Christ that they don't have that terror. And so, So it imparts knowledge of what good works are, but it doesn't impart knowledge to the success of doing those works on account of the law.
Well, it doesn't provide the ability to do it.
Yeah, that's the part that's still not there. Even for the Christian, the law is not providing the ability to do it.
Yeah.
It's
the law
Holy
does
Spirit.
Not provide the ability to do the law. Shocker.
All right. To the apology.
Yeah, so the apology breaks us down just slightly differently. Even in titles, you're going to get confession and penitence. Longer section here, because again, in the meantime, between the writing of the Augsburg Confession and the writing of the apology, the confutation, the Roman confutation comes out, and they're able to object to these actually very short articles in the Augsburg Confession. They're able to object to, and so Melanchthon is spent some time answering some of their objections. I do like to point out, though, that again, the section on confession, he makes the same linguistic move that he did in the Augsburg Confession here in the Apology, where he says, previously the whole power of absolution had been smothered by the teaching about works, in other words, about penance, right? And the satisfaction that you can make by doing some work. Since the scholastics and the monks teach nothing about faith and free forgiveness. Now there's a change in tone here. He's a little bit more, can we still be family friendly if I say pissed off, mm-hmm. By the time of the writing of the Apology than he is at the Augsburg Confession. That it's hard to underestimate how much the confutation just stuck in the craw of the, I guess we'll just call them Lutherans. It's not sort of historically, that's not a thing yet.
But stuck in the craw of the Church of the Augsburg Confession.
Yeah, yeah. It just did. And it was just written so poorly and so shabbily and with just so many intentional digs at them that when Melanchthon responds to it, he's not always as polite as a young humanist gentleman is apt to be oftentimes. So he changes it again. The focus here isn't on confession. It's on the forgiveness of sins and absolution. And then he backs that up by kind of getting at the scholastics and the monks saying they don't know anything about free forgiveness, so why would they teach absolution? And then he makes another move here, right? He goes on to talk about the fruits of the sacraments in such a way that he's focusing on the forgiveness of sins, yep, that come through what my doctor father Gymnastikin would call the church handing over the goods to the sinner, right? The proclaimed gospel, baptism, the forgiveness of sins, and the Lord's Supper. If you want to know how this is going to play out in the church, it's going to play out very specifically through the fruits of the sacrament. And he goes on to defend some of their practices, like, okay, we it's like, because what's going to come at them is that often it happens in modern Lutheran churches too. Well, anybody can do anything in your church. You don't excommunicate them. Like, he's like, oh, okay, fine. We excommunicate wicked despisers of the sacraments and on and on. But he makes an argument that this gets a little technical, and you could maybe, if you're reading it, sort of gloss over it. But he more than once in the Apology points out how a accusation of the Roman Catholic Church against the Church of the Augsburg Confession isn't that they don't even hold up to what they're saying in their own system. And he does this on excommunication too. He's like, listen, it's not so easy to be excommunicated in your church either.
Yeah, there's some popes who probably should have been excommunicated.
And he's like, listen, if somebody is found not to commune, they're admonished. If they still don't commune, they're admonished to do penance. If they still don't commune, I mean, it's like eventually you guys get rid of them, but it's not that easy. And he's like, maybe that's a good thing, that it's not so easy that somebody's completely excommunicated. And then he goes on to just sort of say very similar things that he said earlier, right? We do not require the enumeration of sins. And he gets a little more specific now with the accusation back to them. He says, and you guys believe that the enumeration of sins is necessary to obtain forgiveness. And some even later added, including the circumstances of the sins.
Yeah.
So not only do you have to say, oh, I committed adultery, but you have to go in and say, I committed adultery. It was with this person. It was five times. You know, you have to kind of sell out the other person too. And he's like, No.
Well, and here he makes the point. This is pretty early in, you know, paragraph 7 or so, about the difference between there being a usefulness for particular people to enumerate something or to say something specific as to get relief, and a divine from something that's mandate. Nagging their conscience, and a divine, yeah, mandate. And so here we're seeing, you know, peeking a bit at thing which is going to come up called sola scriptura, right? Which is the difference between a tradition or a principle of maybe something pragmatically useful, like laying out specific sins and God requiring that specific sins be laid out in this way, this many times, once a year at least, as many as you can remember in this particular way, for that to be the only way in which true absolution can be brought to you.
Right.
Because that's the only way in which penance can truly be, you know, accounted for or brought up as well. And that's right. And that's really the, at the end of the day here, what's the difference is, if you don't enumerate, how can we give you the correct works
that's
to
right.
do?
How can we know the punishment if we don't know the sin, the details of the sin?
This is like, you know, punishing a crime, a judge giving a sentence with no knowledge of what the crime was. Right. We need to know what it was.
We need to know the severity, and again, how far it reached.
What's going to happen here is, oh, you're not doling out a punishment.
Yeah, you're giving forgiveness.
Yeah.
So that gets important. Then he gets back at the accusation again to them that Rome says nothing on faith which obtains forgiveness of sins. This really sticks in his craw on this idea that their silence on faith given by the Holy Spirit, which is, you know, satisfaction, that communicates Christ's satisfaction personally to the believer, that's the only satisfaction that matters. This really gets bad. I mean, it just goes on again. They require to recite a list of sins. Most are sins against human traditions, and this has driven many to despair. And you get that sort of theme here, that with Luther and Melanchthon, there's a big concern that Christians are going to be driven to despair on if the Roman teaching continues among the people.
Yeah, and, you know, with human traditions here, we may be even talking about coming to your, you know, mandated once a year confession, right? That some people, you know, come maybe after 3 years have gone by.
Yeah.
And they're terrified because they missed the three previous years and they have no forgiveness for 3 years in their life. These have not been accounted for. And so now, in addition to being bound and accused by God's law, they're being bound and accused by a human law regarding right. forgiveness. And so, you know, in many cases, they're talking about people here who, you know, after a year or two missed,
right.
will not come back ever again to receive any sort of forgiveness because they're afraid all they're going to get is damnation, further damnation for this error. Maybe they have not attended Mass. Maybe they have not, you know, baptized their children in the, you know, the right order and stuff like this. And they're afraid to come back to the church because what the church is going to hold for them is a list of punishments and not absolution, not the forgiveness of sins.
Right. And again, keep in mind here that for Rome, this is a system. The system includes some markers, contrition. You got to feel sorry for it. You got to confess it and you got to make satisfaction for it. It's a three-legged stool. Without one of the legs, you don't have anything. Period. The end.
Yeah, you could confess something, do the works, and have never actually felt contrite.
Right.
And it don't count.
Right. In the Lutheran system, you know, much more focused on absolution, the forgiveness of sins. And if satisfaction is talked about by the Lutheran Church, it's a satisfaction made by Christ. And the Holy Spirit's gift of the fruits of faith, which is going to be, you know, now that you, though you remain saint and sinner, some resolve to amend your life, even though you'll fail in that, even though you have to run to Christ again for that. But the satisfaction that we talk about, or that the Church of the Augsburg Confession always talked about, is the satisfaction of Christ that's apprehended by faith. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, this faith is never sort of brought out as a work. This is why Melanchthon brings up, you know, not even your faith merits is a meritorious thing.
It grasps onto forgiveness or clings to or...
Yeah.
Yeah.
When we talked about contrition, the Lutherans didn't want just sort of sorrow for sin, but also faith in the forgiveness of sins on account of Christ or for the sake of Christ, right? So that's why Melanchthon talks about that in the two parts in the Augsburg Confession. It's interesting, in this next section, when we talk about penitence, Melanchthon, the Latin word that he uses there in the Roman church, it's potentia or potentiae. In the Roman church, it's always a work of man, right? This is always something that you were doing. The Lutheran doctrine made this confession a work of God, right? Because it focuses so much on absolution and not on how genuine your confession is, but on the fact that God in Christ is absolving you as the pastor or priest speaks the words of forgiveness over you. And it's just a change. Melanchthon starts out this section on penitence saying, Rome rejects the teaching that contrition and faith are the parts of penitence. And that they deny that faith is a second part of penitence. And he says, Rome also makes this weird distinction between attrition and contrition, which leaves people in doubt as to whether or not they've actually been contrite enough
the whole time
for the three-legged stool to apply to them, right? Mm-hmm. Attrition is simply sorrow over sin resulting from the fact that you're scared of God.
Yeah.
Like, I'm sorry because I did it. I'm sorry that I did it.
Oh my gosh.
Because you're gonna punish me.
Yeah, that's kids, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, like everybody's punished a toddler who, like,
right,
you know, says I'm sorry because they know what's coming next.
Yeah,
not because they're actually sorry.
It's consequentialism, right? I'm sorry because of the consequence.
Uh-huh.
And Melanchthon is saying contrition is sorrow for the sin that results from the fact that you know God loves you and that you sinned against him. It's like the difference between wondering if your parents are going to ground you or be disappointed in you.
Yeah.
You know? And he goes on to say, Rome teaches that by contrition, we actually merit grace. He's like, if that's the case, I love this part. If that's the case, why didn't Judas and Saul merit grace?
Yeah. Yeah.
They seem to be contrite, both of them. Then he answers the question. He just says, faith makes the difference. Faith makes the difference between the contrition of Judas, who did not believe that he could be forgiven for his sin and so hung himself,
mm-hmm.
and Peter, who sought the forgiveness of Christ.
Yep.
He had faith. And then he just goes on to, we can do it, but... You do get wording here that we run into for the first time here, where he talks about Rome's teaching on penitence is so full of errors it becomes hypocrisy. But he goes, and it obscures the blessings of Christ, and a phrase we haven't run into yet, I don't think, the power of the keys.
Mm-hmm.
Right, this is the power of the keys. Just a easy way to think about this is the power that Christ gave the church to forgive and retain sins.
Right.
That's all it is, right? And think church like the church, like capital T, capital C, the church, which plays out in local churches and local congregations through the office of the ministry, which, you know, we've talked about. He goes into a list of all, you know, all their errors, which, you know, Melanchthon's good at lists. He's just good at lists. But under the condemnation, sort of closer to paragraph 17, he says, like, the following teachings are condemned. That we could merit grace by good works done apart from grace? He's like, that's crazy. Mm-hmm. That attrition merits grace. To blot out sin, it's enough to detest the sin?
Yeah.
Okay. All of these, you know, at the end of the day, he's going to say, all of these obscure Christ. Like, believing all of these things, or believing that you can do something to merit the forgiveness of your own sins apart from Christ, and that blots out Christ.
Yeah.
And that's
the
problem. He's
pointing out that contrition, like even an emotion here, is a work. It's like you have the power within you to make a sin, you know, not a sin, or blotted out, or changed because you feel differently.
He brings up another one of his favorite Latin phrases here, which I think we've maybe already talked about
have.
In this
yep.
and this. He says, you know, here's another error, that the sacrament of penance offers grace ex opera operato. In other words, just by going to penance, whether you mean it or not, whether you have faith that you're forgiven or not, but just by going, you're meriting grace.
You do the motions, right?
You go through the motions. And then you can do the positive here. And this is the part that I really like. Contrition is the genuine terror. You'll sometimes hear that translated like the heartfelt terror, the terrified conscience, right? Contrition is a genuine terror of conscience that feels God's wrath against sin and is sorry that it has sinned. Contrition, now, and you say, that's great. How does that happen? Do I muster that up in myself? He says, no, you don't muster it up in yourself. You need a preacher. Contrition takes place when the word of God denounces sin.
Yep.
This causes the conscience to feel God's wrath against sin and causes terrors of conscience. You yep. need a preacher.
Yeah. Yep. On account of the Holy Spirit, on account of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the eternal life, so that having been reborn, we might do good. Christ includes this in a summary of the gospel when he says in the last chapter of Luke that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in my name to all nations.
Yeah, in John 20, I mean, just, you list them, pile them up, man. Pile them up. Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you retain, they retain. I love this next part to the, again, because you need a preacher. Amid these terrors, the gospel of Christ ought to be set forth. You could translate that proclaimed. Right? Proclaimed to the consciences that are terrified. The gospel which freely promises the forgiveness of sins through Christ. Faith obtains the forgiveness of sins. This faith gradually grows and throughout life, through its struggles with sin, to conquer and death. But love follows faith.
Yeah, this, and here we get to see the distinction between the two words of law and gospel. And really the critique here of the Roman system being that it is merely the law,
right
is in the, he comes here, it says contrition sees the rottenness of sin and deeply grieves that it has sinned. In the meantime, it flees the horrible wrath of God, because human nature cannot withstand the wrath of God unless sustained by the word of God. So Paul says in Galatians 2:19, for the law, I died to the law. And then Melanchthon, the law only accuses and terrifies consciences. In these terrors, our opponents say nothing about faith. They only pronounce the word that denounces sins. But when this alone is taught, the teaching of the law, it is just the teaching of the law and not the teaching of the gospel.
And then you get the whole reason for this. I don't know what paragraph you're on, but right after the section I was...
That was like 34.
Okay, so right after that, you get the whole reason for this article. The power of the keys administers and offers the gospel through absolution, which is the true voice of the gospel. In other words, when a preacher tells you, I forgive your sins in the name of Christ, mm-hmm. you have heard the true voice of the gospel.
Right.
Right? How reliant this is on the preacher to denounce your sin with the word of God and to free you with the word of the gospel, it can't be underestimated. I love this too. The forgiveness of sins does not come ex opera operato by the doing of the thing because of contrition, but by the personal faith by which each individual believes that his sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
Right? Holy Spirit given faith through the proclaimed word.
Yeah.
Is what seals the deal here.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah, and I think this is a good little set of lines too here, because after that line about how the keys administers and offers the gospel through absolution, right, he then goes on to talk about baptism and the Lord's Supper again.
Yep.
And, you know, this is an interesting argument, you know, that especially when, you know, Lutherans are grouped in with other Protestants, something I'm not necessarily like afraid of to the degree that other people are, because I think conversations with Protestants are good. But here we make clear, Melanchthon makes clear, that we are in fact the most sacramental church, that we have more yeah. value in the sacraments than Rome does. It says this understanding of repentance is plain and clear. It increases the value of the sacraments and the power of the keys. It illuminates the benefits of Christ and teaches us to make use of Christ as our mediator. Like,
yeah,
I mean, the claim here is that, like, the sacramental system has actually devalued the sacraments. It actually makes the church less sacramental.
Right.
And that when you have absolution, the proper use of the keys, administering the forgiveness of sins, the sacraments become something that is not, like, a human system that I have to check off and have to come do and have to worry about what I skipped and missed. But God actually forgiving you.
I love this line. Listed as paragraph 99. It's one of my favorite lines in this section of the apology beyond the whole "you need a preacher," which I kind of paraphrase. We keep confession because of absolution. In other words, we don't keep confession to give our people one more thing to do by which they can believe that they merit the forgiveness of sins, but we keep confession because of absolution, which is the word of God that the power of the keys proclaims to the individual by divine authority. And based on that, it would be wicked to remove private absolution from the church.
Yeah.
Because you need to have a venue for people to come and receive both corporate and individual forgiveness of sins on account of Christ.
Right. And here we begin to see the law and the gospel talked in terms of death and life.
Right.
Again, you know, really referencing like Romans 6 here and, you know, really becoming the bedrock of the foundation of what we say when the law kills and the gospel makes alive, right? So he talks about two parts. Nor should the expressions putting to death, making alive, putting off the body of sin, being raised, be understood platonically as imaginary changes. Instead, putting to death involves genuine terror like those of dying, which nature could not endure unless it was raised up by faith. Thus, what we usually call contrition, Paul calls the putting off of the body of sins, because in these troubles, our natural lust is purged away. Moreover, making alive should not be understood as a platonic mirage, but as a consolation that truly sustains life that flees sin in contrition.
Yeah, he goes on to talk about the necessity of good works. He links after conversion and regeneration, saying that, you know, this happens. There is no true conversion or contrition where good works, good fruits don't follow. And it gets on to
We say that to people, we need to emphasize that that's actually a portion of the promise of what happens when you're absolved, right?
Yeah, that's a good way to say it. A portion of the promise of what happens when you're absolved. Your sins are forgiven, and we completely underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in the proclaimed word over the individual. Mm-hmm. The power of the Holy Spirit isn't just that thing that's coming in and forgiving you on account of Christ, by the word of Christ, but it's that thing that is strengthening your faith to believe it, to apprehend the promise, right? Yep. And that thing that actually changes your heart.
Yeah, when you make the good works of the Christian a function of the law,
you remove the power of the Holy Spirit. Yep. In you, you remove the work of God in you through the Holy Spirit that is actually changing your heart so that you can now produce good fruits on account of Christ.
You rob the third person of the Trinity
of his job.
Hello, welcome to my Here We Still Stand talk. If you would like to come hear more about this, you can, when you sign up for Here We Still Stand regional conference in Las Vegas, you can pick Caleb Keith's breakout. That will be the entire hour.
What is the title? Don't steal the Holy Ghost's work.
Yeah, it's like that's actually one of the lines in there. So you've given it away. It's about stealing the Holy Spirit's
job.
That'd
be a good title, like stealing the Holy Ghost's job.
Yeah, stealing the Holy Ghost's job.
Yeah. Don't get me going on Holy Ghost versus Holy Spirit. All right.
One and the same.
I know they're one and the same.
We got like 2 minutes. So how do we want to button this up?
Well, I mean, grammatically, on the good works stuff, Melanchthon goes into not just the resulting that this is what happened, but also that this is what ought to happen. But he connects those two. It ought to happen, and thus it does happen because it's a work of God. Mm-hmm. Can't happen without it. And then he ends on this whole thing on the power of the keys, right? Because the Roman Church was using the power of the keys not only to forgive and retain sins, but to like put what we would call sort of worldly, non-scriptural commands and burdens on people, and he admonishes against that at the very end and says, "To loose means to forgive sins, so as to bind means to not forgive sins, and your job in absolution is to loose, right?" You do not, and he's sort of admonishing them if at the end by saying, if devout men will compare our teaching with the complicated discussions of our opponents, they will see that our opponents have neglected to teach the faith that justifies and consoles hearts.
Right.
And he's hoping that what he's written here does the exact opposite of that. It talks about, we retain confession for the sake of absolution because you need a preacher. The preacher will come in. He will proclaim the law of God over you, so will drive you to contrition, and then he will come in with the voice of the gospel, the word of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive your sins and renew your heart and strengthen your faith.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, just I'm just seeing a couple more lines towards the end that I've made note about here. I think you'll notice if you're reading it that he addresses that the, you know, the opponents talk about the command to repent and believe as well, and Melanchthon talks about that it's a command fulfilled by Christ delivering such faith.
Yep.
That the law does not satisfy its own demands. That when you preach only the law, that if the law were able to save, that the gospel would be of no need. Use.
And neither would the work of Christ, right? Yep. Because that is the gospel.
So that becomes an important phrase in here, that the opponents say that we do works because the law demands love from Christians, and here we actually, Melanchthon then goes over paragraph 82, that we first receive the forgiveness of sins, which love follows because it's been reborn by the Holy Spirit and therefore can keep the law. So again, that's a result of the Holy Spirit. And that there's a difference between the promise and the commands here. And that becomes the later section of this whole thing.
Yep.
So, and again, that the opponents, when talking about forgiveness, when talking about repentance and confession, make no mention of faith. That's pretty significant.
Only of works.
Yep.
All right.
Great. Hey, thank you for joining us. Hopefully you've been able to read along, or if you're listening in the car, read along with some of these notes in mind later. If you, I noticed something that was cool. We mentioned, I don't even remember, 2 weeks ago, about reviews of the show once again. It'd be great. We have a great number of them. There's still a large chunk of our listeners that haven't reviewed the show on iTunes, and I get it, not all of you listen there, but if you'd like to take a minute and do that, we'd really appreciate it. I do appreciate the latest, like, 3 or 4 reviews we got in the last week, too, from people who had listened to that episode. Thank you for doing that. We appreciate those 5 stars. It helps people find the show in search results. Apple Podcasts has changed over the last couple of months. If you use that app, you've probably been annoyed by some of those changes.
It's gotten worse.
It's gotten worse for listeners and better for podcasters on our end, but that's not actually good for podcasters overall, because if it's worse for listeners.
I find it interesting that they made it better by making it harder to download an episode.
Yeah. Yes. They made it harder to download episodes. More of it's in the cloud. More of it's...
Yeah. If you live in the mountains and you listen to episodes whilst driving through the portions of the mountains that have no cell service, downloading episodes becomes important.
Yep. If you're looking for alternatives and you use an iPhone, I think Overcast is great. It's a small family-run app operation, and they have an excellent product. There's some other good ones out there. If you use Spotify for music on either Apple or Android, they're now supporting podcasts, and we have our show over there as well, so you can check that out. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your reviews. We'll catch you next time. Bye.